So we have been in this Advent series. If you've been here the past four Sundays, we've lit a new candle each Sunday, starting with hope, then peace, then joy, then love. And so we've been lighting those every week, leading up to this week, Christmas Eve, where we'll light the middle candle, the Christ candle. And ultimately, Christ is the centerpiece of this candle arrangement because he is the source from which true hope, true love, true joy, true peace is found. And outside of him is not true hope, love, joy, peace. It is a faux, fake, temporary of those things and not the authentic, eternal one. And so specifically, we come to tonight where we will light the Christ candle in a bit. And what I want us to see or what begin to see is just how Christ is the center of all things. And I got 3 points tonight that we'll kind of dive into very quickly, but we're going to see tonight that Jesus is the center of our understanding of who God is, that Jesus is the center of all creation, and that Jesus is the center of our salvation. And as we kind of, my hope is, as we kind of see him at the center of those things, we'll see the importance of him being the very center of our own hearts and lives. And that's kind of where I want to kind of navigate as we walk through this. And really, I want us to, because as we, what we think about Jesus is really probably the most important thing in our lives. How we, what we believe about him determines every other aspect of our life, determines how we live our lives. It determines what we do, the decisions we make. It would determine, you know, and so I want us to have a higher view of Christ in our hearts and lives, and therefore all the things in our lives, our decisions, our parenting, our jobs, everything will flow through Christ being on the throne of our lives. Everything will flow through, I have a high view of Jesus, and therefore that affects every other piece of our lives. And so that's kind of what we're going to dive into. And if, you know, my goal is to let us see Jesus more clearly, worship him more, and then if we do have a low view of Christ, that would be elevated in our hearts and minds in this Christmas season. Obviously, I know there are a lot of things that can deter us, distract us from Christ being that reason for this season, but man, for us to focus in our hearts on him and to elevate him to where he belongs, okay? So 3 points. Jesus is the center of our, first one, Jesus is the center of our understanding of God. Let me read to you, and we're going to be in John 1 primarily, but John 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." When God sent Jesus to dwell among us, he was making himself tangible and touchable. He was making very clear his own character and his attributes, right? When Jesus put on flesh 2,000 years ago, that's just what he was doing. He was putting on flesh. But the reality is that Jesus has always been. You see, in the Godhead, what we call the Trinity, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And God the Son wasn't created at Christmas time. He was far before Christmas, right? Far before he put on flesh and dwelt among us, he existed, right? And the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has always been. They have no beginning, and they will always be. They have no end. And so when Jesus puts on flesh and dwells among us, that's not that, you know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but in reality, that's just when he puts on flesh and becomes a human in human likeness, right? He has always been before that as God the Son in the perfect relationship with the Trinity. So he was before Christmas. He just merely put on flesh at Christmas. And so what God is doing in sending his Son and putting on flesh and dwelling among us is he's given us a picture of who God is. Give us a picture of what is God like? How does he love? What is he about? You know, and if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says about Jesus, it says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. So we can see now God. We can see how God is, what he's like. You know, when we look in at Jesus, we're able to see more clearly who God is. We're able to see, in Christ, how he lived, how he ate, how he drank, how he had friends, how he, how he handled being hurt. We're able to see how he loved, how he taught, how he suffered. You know, we're able to see tangibly how God handles things that we handle on a regular basis, as he being our great high priest, him doing the things before. So on that starry night, when God puts on flesh and dwells among us, God no longer is this kind of far off invisible God, but now he's here. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And we're able to see him. We're able to see how he lives. And with him putting on flesh and dwelling among us, we're really able to understand God and who God is. Now, Jesus reiterates this later on when the disciples begin asking Jesus in the book of John. They say to him, hey, can we see the Father? And Jesus says to them, you have seen me, therefore you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So he's saying to them, he's the center of our understanding of who God is. This is why it's important for us to have a very high view of Jesus, continue looking at Jesus, because as we see Jesus, as we study the life of Jesus, we understand the very heart and nature of God. We understand who God is and what God wants from us and how much God loves us. We're able to see that in God. So he's the center of our understanding of who God is. Secondly, he's the center of creation. If you keep reading verses 3-5, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Everything that has been made through Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God by which God spoke creation into existence. Everything was made in him and through him and to him. Everything that we know is made by Jesus. You know, when my kids were babies, when they were infants, one of the things I loved doing with them, and those of you who have been parents, you'll understand this, you'll know this real quickly. When they were little, I loved putting my finger in the palm of their hand. And for those little fingers to, you remember, they'll just grab a hold and won't let go. Don't you remember that? You love that? They just grab a hold of the finger and won't let go. And, it was one of my favorite things to do with my children. And then I began thinking, like, imagine Joseph doing that with Jesus. All right, here's Jesus, just born. Joseph fighting through the camels to get to his son or whatever. And here he is. He puts his finger into Jesus's hand. And at the same time that baby Jesus is grabbing a hold of Joseph's finger, he's also sustaining the very life that Joseph is living. At the very time he is holding the finger of Joseph, he is enabling Joseph to breathe in and breathe out. He's holding the stars in their place. All things being created are created in him and through him and to him. Here is an infant, all-powerful, holding creation together. You know, oftentimes we have our cute manger scenes, and here's Jesus, and he's laid there, and everything's surrounding him, and we just have this constant picture that he's weak, and he's needing to be taken care of. He's just an infant. Oh, how cute. But in reality, he is still sovereign over all the world, over all the universe. And he's the center of it. In him and through him and to him are all things that have been made are made, right? So this is the beauty of the power of God, that even as an infant, he's in control and powerful over all things. So he's the center of creation. He's the center of our understanding of God. He's the center of creation. And then lastly, he is the center of our salvation. If you'll read with me, starting in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The scripture goes on to say about Jesus that he is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. That Jesus begins faith in us and he will carry it on to completion. John just said that Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. If later on in the book of John, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The reality is, Jesus is the center of salvation. Jesus is the only way to remedy, to redeem us from our sins. He's the only way for us to get to heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone. Salvation, you see John teaching us, salvation isn't a matter of the will, but of the heart. And we can't change our hearts. We can't work hard enough or try harder or be better to kind of wield our hearts into submission. We don't have that kind of power. So God sends his own Son to change our hearts. He sends his own Son to buy us back, to redeem our natures, to free us from sin. That's what Jesus was sent here to do. Now, he did that by he lived a perfect life, which is crazy, right? He put on flesh, he became a human, he lived like we live, walked as we walk, yet he was without sin. He was perfect. He never sinned. That's incredible. And do you know the reward he got for never sinning is he got crucified, which is why I don't even try to be perfect anymore, right? You don't want that, right? Now he gets death on the cross. And at the cross, he buys the greatest gift ever given. He goes to the cross and purchases us. He redeems us. He takes the sin of those who have believed, puts it upon himself, though he didn't deserve it, and he takes the punishment for our sin, your sin, my sin. Now, this is the greatest gift ever given. This is not a bargain hunt stocking stuffer. This is life. This is life, both now, full hope, peace, joy, and love in the now. But also, this is life eternal. This is life with him forever. This is life worshiping our Savior and King forever. This is the life that Jesus has purchased for us. When he came to the cross, what he did was he took our morally dark hearts. He takes them from us, and he gives to us his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. And this is why when God looks upon us, he no longer sees my sin, my failures, my shortcomings. What he sees is he sees me covered in Christ, and I'm in Christ. And when he looks upon me, he sees Jesus. And so he sees me as holy, as blameless, as pure, as righteous as Jesus is. Because I'm in him. This is what Jesus has bought for us in the cross. This is what he has redeemed us for. He's taken our sin from us and given to us the righteousness of Christ. This is the gift that he was sent here to give us, right? And so Christmas, it was God's plan, sending Jesus to redeem his people from their sin. So Jesus being sent as a baby is everything for our salvation. It's everything. He's the very center of it. And my hope is that knowing that Jesus is the center of how we know God, he's the center of creation, and he's the center of salvation, that we would not just see those things cognitively, but that we would also take Christ and put him at the rightful place of our lives, namely the center. That all of our lives revolve around Christ. That Christ isn't this compartment in our life, that we have a work compartment and a play compartment and a parenting compartment and a house compartment, and then there's a church or a Jesus compartment. That's not how Jesus works. That Jesus is the compartment, and everything else, it revolves around and it's in him. He's the center of our entire lives, our loves, our desires, our ambitions. That he is the center of all of those things. He is the one that we filter all decisions through. How we parent, how we work, the job we work, how we spend our money and time, what we do with our lives. Like, he is the center of all of those things. That's what he wants from those that he has redeemed. So how do we make Christ the center? How do we put him on the throne? First thing is you have to be saved. You have to have bowed your knee in submission to Jesus. You have to have said, I can't remedy my sin issue. I need you, Jesus. I put my faith and trust that the work you have done on the cross is sufficient enough to save me. I put my faith and my trust into that. I put my hope into that. So first, you have to be saved. And you give him your life, all of it, and he takes from you your sin. He gives to you his righteousness, right? You can't have life outside of Jesus. You can't have hope. Peace, joy, love, you can't have those things eternally outside of Christ. So come to Christ and be saved. Secondly, maybe you are in fact a believer in here, but you've kind of gotten Christ off center. He's become one of these compartments. My encouragement to you to get him at the center of your life, the throne of your heart, would be to fill your life with him. A saved life should be saturated with Jesus. It should be what your life is all about. As Jesus infiltrated this world to begin building his kingdom, he should have infiltrated your heart and life and growing Christ-like nature within you through every part of your life, through everything your life touches should begin to look more and more like Jesus. So as Jesus came as an infant God, to begin a kingdom, start growing his kingdom by saving a people, namely us, and giving us the right to become the children of God. That shouldn't equate for us as great worship. He should be everything to us. He should be the very center of everything we do. He should be the most valuable thing to us. He should be everything. He should be the very center of our hearts and lives. So this Christmas season, my encouragement to us as a church is that would we be a people that say no to the things that want to kind of distract us from that, right? They want to kind of like put Jesus in these compartments. No. Don't get too spiritual. Like this religion that you've got going to where it's namely just about attendance. Keep that going. That's okay. That's the enemy speaking lies to you. You put Christ the center of all that you are. Be saved and be saturated by him. Fill your life with Christ, Christ alone. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to take communion together. And my encouragement to you in this time, I'll give you the details of what we're going to do in a moment. But essentially, I'm going to give this to you. And I really want you to spend some time reflecting. Spend some time examining your heart to see, has that kind of gotten off kilter for me? Is Christ the center of my heart and life? Is he the on the throne of my heart? Is he in that place? And if he's not, begin putting him in that place. I do want to encourage you. I think maybe many of you, there's a verse in Corinthians that essentially could lead you to believe that if you're got some kind of sin in your life and you take communion, like maybe you're thinking, I can't take communion tonight because Jesus isn't the center of my life. I want to encourage you. Communion is for you. If you are saved, communion is for you, right? This is a great opportunity for you to come sit in the presence of God and say, I want you to be the center of my life. come saturate my heart, saturate my life. Come fill me up with you and your presence, right? And so this is for you to come, repent, put your life back in the hands of God, who owns it anyway, right? So I want you to have some time of reflection, hard examination when we're taking communion, and just ask God, say, man, God, I want you to be the center of my heart. I want you to be on the throne of my life. Is there anything that is keeping me from doing that? Is there any decisions I'm making in my own power? Is there anything I'm doing in my life that you would not want me to do? And then, you know, submit those things over to him. Now, kind of the details of communion here. You know, we've got bread and the chalice full of juice, grape juice. When you come up, I will dip. Kurt will be up here with me. I will dip, and he and I will dip the bread and hand it to you. We'll say something along the lines of, this is body and blood broken and poured out for you, or in remembrance of Christ, or something of that nature, right? You will take it to your seat. You will. We will sing about 2.5 songs, and you will have some time of reflection and some time in those time to take communion. I'm not going to come up here and lead everybody to take it at the same time. You take once you're seated at your seat. How this is going to work is the flow of traffic will be, we'll come down the middle aisle and then go back to our seat on the outer aisle, right? We're more competent than I-24, so we're going to do it this way. Okay, we can flow that way pretty easily. We do have gluten-free communion. If you need that, come to this station. It's back here, okay? Just ask Kurt for it when you come here. Now, that's those kind of details. More importantly, we practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion, but you do have to be a believer. Now, this is significant because I know many of you have children in the room that have not yet come to Christ. My kids were in here last service. I did not let them take communion. They haven't come to Christ yet. So, it provides great opportunity for me to say, you know, because all my kids are like, hey, I want to take that. We're like, no, why not? Let me explain to you the gospel again. And you know, Josiah at least knows everything cognitively, but it hasn't moved to his heart yet, right? And so we're kind of waiting on those things. You can be praying for my son, but we're kind of waiting on those things. But none of my kids took communion. So it'd be a great opportunity for you as a parent or grandparent, maybe you brought your grandkids in here, to explain to them the gospel. To explain to them why, you know, you love Jesus, why, how you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, and that's how you get to take communion. If you're an adult in here and you're not yet a believer, this just don't come up here to take it. This is symbolic of that we have bowed our knee to Christ. We have trusted in him for our salvation. We are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not our good deeds or our merit, not any other perceived way unto God. It is Christ and Christ alone. We have bowed our knee to him, and this is symbolic of his body and his blood broken for those that he's given the right to become children of God, right? That when Jesus went to the cross and he said, it is finished, what he means by that is those who believed upon him, he has put their sins upon himself, and we are celebrating that in taking communion together. We're celebrating that he has separated me from my sin and given to me his righteousness. So if you haven't made that profession yet, if you haven't bowed your knee to Christ yet, just say we're glad you're here, and I would love to help you kind of talk through some of those thoughts. I don't know all the answers by any means, but I would love to help you kind of process some of those thoughts. But this is for believers. Other than that, man, if you're a part of the church, I would encourage you to come, to take, to reflect upon your life, to see are there things in you that you need to confess to him? Are there things about Jesus and worship of him? You need to just celebrate him and have a higher view of him. Whatever those things are, take the time in this moment. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Kurt and I are going to get in position. Give us a couple, give us about a minute or so, because I'm going to antibacterial my hands and get ready for you. Once you kind of see us in place, feel free to come on down. We'll serve you and take it back to your seat and take within those next 2.5 songs, okay? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are so good to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. We do not deserve to be saved. We don't deserve it. Our own sin and wickedness, even in our attempts to be good, are not good enough to get us to heaven. And so we need Jesus. We are dependent upon the cross of Christ, without which we are hopeless and lost. So we thank you for the cross. Christmas time, we celebrate God the Son coming down, putting on flesh, and dwelling among us. But essentially, that was the beginning of what would be the redemption of his people. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the perfect life you lived that we couldn't live. We thank you for being that sacrifice on the cross, the substitute for us, taking on yourself the wrath of God for my sin. Penalty I couldn't pay. I deserved it, but I wasn't worthy of it. So we thank you with grateful hearts. My prayer is, God, that as a church, we would just place you at the center of all of our worship, all of our lives, everything we do, that you would be the center of all of it. Everything else would be in you, revolve around you, be about you. So would you zero in our hearts on how to magnify Christ in our lives? Jesus, we love you and we need you. And as we take the sacrament, as we take communion together, Father, would you continue to reiterate in our hearts and lives the grace and mercy poured out on our behalf? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.